The last time that I preached at All Souls, I began by asking us to imagine that Hugh had suddenly been had to leave All Souls, never to come back. Thankfully, that wasn't prophetic, and Hugh made it back safely from Nigeria. And I'm not obsessed with Hugh leaving, but just imagine this scenario for a minute. It's now 10 years on or so. Hugh is a little bit older, a little bit grayer. But imagine that it has become increasingly hard to teach the gospel openly in this country. And the culture, even the wider church culture, is distancing themselves from All Souls and its leaders. And then in the week before we come to the service on the Sunday, we hear that Hugh, or whoever's in charge of the church then, has been arrested for something that they taught in the pulpit the week before. It's not clear if or when he will be released. And from this point on, the church will be in our hands and in our leaders' hands in a culture of hostility. What must we do as a church? Particularly, what must our leaders do in this situation? Some of them who are young, like me. How will we keep going in a world that is opposed to us? Those are some of the questions that we'd be facing. But they're not just questions that we'd be asking in times of persecution. They're questions that we need to ask and our leaders need to ask in every season. What should we do as a church? What must our leaders do? And what is at stake is the future of our church and the future of the gospel. And we need to be prepared for that task. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy to answer some questions like those. And Paul, we know, had been the figurehead of the church. By the time he writes to Timothy, he's in prison and he's about to die. And he writes to Timothy and the church in Ephesus to prepare them for the task of guarding the gospel in the next generation. And that is our task as a church in the 21st century. It's a task that belongs particularly to our leaders and ministry leaders, but it's one that we all share as a church. And as much as we're involved in spreading the gospel or supporting those who do, we each play a role. At the heart of 2 Timothy, I think, is a call to be faithful. It's a call to be faithful to Jesus by guarding the gospel. And that is the primary task the church has, as we've just sung, in every generation. And in chapter 4, that theme of guarding the gospel really reaches its crescendo. Three times, I don't know if you noticed at the beginning, and then in the middle, and then at the end, Paul reminds us that it is a task that is done in the presence of God, both now as he is with us, and in the future when Christ returns to judge. So this is an urgent chapter. These things really matter. It's an emotional chapter because you can feel the genuine concern that Paul has for Timothy, that he keeps going to the end. But above all, what I hope that we'll see is that this is a chapter that is rich with comfort and with hope, such that, suffering or not, our leaders and we as a church would find the power and motivation to guard the gospel in our generation. What must Timothy do to guard the gospel? Well, three brief things. First of all, he must preach the word. Just look down at verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. That is, preach the gospel and the scriptures that it comes clothed in. You see, you guard the gospel not by hiding it in a safe somewhere, but by making it known. And the word for preach here means something like herald or announce. And so while it probably prefers primarily to what happens in the pulpit, it's not limited to it. From the one-to-one Bible study to the small group study to witnessing on campus in the workplace, Timothy, proclaim the gospel. And it's not that there are no other responsibilities for him, but central to everything he does, the foundation to his ministry, the life of the church, right at the heart of it, is to be the public teaching and preaching of the scriptures. And the reason that is that, as Paul has just told us in chapter 3, that the scriptures are the very words of God breathed out by his Spirit. His words create and sustain the life of the church. They are so powerful that they bring sinful people like you and me to faith in Christ. They transform our hearts and minds so that we are equipped to serve Christ in our lives. without being preached and without being heard, the church can only wither and die without the scriptures. But with them, she will flourish. Martin Luther was the figurehead of the European Reformation in the 16th century, and the students have been looking at him this year. When the Reformation was well underway, he wrote this: "One thing and one thing only is necessary for Christian life, the most holy word of God, the gospel of Christ. On the other hand, there is no more terrible disaster with which the wrath of God can afflict men than a famine of the hearing of his word." For centuries before the Reformation, there had been a famine of the hearing of the word of God, and the gospel had been largely lost, and the church was in a state of abject and terminal disarray. And it was only resurrected when God's life-giving voice once again watered the continent. And that only happened when Luther and others translated the Bible and began to preach it and to teach it. And in a generation, it turned not only a church, but also a continent upside down. When Luther later reflected on how it all happened, he said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank beer, the word did everything." And that is why Paul says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, I give you this charge, preach the word." Timothy, remember that your ministry is done in the presence of God. It is a work that he has entrusted you with. Don't neglect it. And you see verse 2, to preach it in season and out of season. That is whether or not, Timothy, you feel like it. Whether or not preaching is popular in the culture. Whether or not the congregation that you speak to appreciates it. Do it in season and out of season. The fact is, teaching the gospel will not always be easy. It will not always be appreciated. But we must do it. In all seasons, correct, Timothy, rebuke, and encourage in equal measure. And you see that that is only more important given what Paul says will happen in verses 3 and 4. Just have a look down at them for a minute. They're frightening verses, aren't they? Because Paul is saying if Timothy does not preach the gospel faithfully, then something else will fill the vacuum in the church. The weeds of false teaching will grow up and choke the gospel. Because Paul says in every generation there will be those with itching ears who would prefer lies to the truth, to be affirmed in sin rather than called to repent, to be entertained rather than faithfully taken care of. And there will be only too many teachers happy to scratch those itching ears. And the thing is that Paul is not speaking about the church down the road, although sadly that happens all over the place. He is speaking about Ephesus, which means he could be talking about all souls. He says a time will come. So Timothy, keep preaching. And you see, if we're leaders, and especially young ones, we mustn't be surprised. If there are some in our ministries or in our small groups, or maybe even parents who bring their kids to our youth work who don't like the truth being taught and would prefer it if you taught them what they wanted, that is going to be normal to a greater or lesser extent. And Paul says, keep on being faithful. Labor hard. Resolve in your heart that it is more important to be loyal than to be liked. Because if we are going to guard the gospel in this generation, we must be prepared to rebuke and correct as well as encourage. And you see, while all souls' temptation may not be to abandon the Bible overnight, it may well be that as the pressure comes on that we will want to water things down to please the crowds. We've got so much, haven't we, to give thanks for in our leaders. I think we've got some brilliant leaders. And please, please keep praying for them. And for those who teach our children. And let's pray too that as a church we would not be those who have itching ears, who put pressure on them to twist the message or to compromise. Pray that they would have the courage each week as they teach us, as they go out onto university campuses or lead missions or whatever it is to give us what we need, not simply what we want. Paul says to Timothy, guard the gospel, preach the word. Secondly, he says, guard the gospel and finish the race. This is verses 5 to 8. I think these verses are some of the most moving in the whole of the New Testament. As you read them, you see that Paul has poured out his life for the gospel. He has proclaimed it before the Gentiles and now in Rome, and it has cost him so much. But he has completed his ministry, and he's made it, if you like, to the end of his race. And now Timothy must do the same. Just read from verse 5. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Paul is about to die, and the baton is being handed on. And now Timothy must run the race of Christian ministry in his generation, just as Paul has done in his. And just as Paul has finished the race, so must Timothy. The point is that every generation and every church needs Christians and Christian leaders who will not just preach the word, but who will do it even when pressure comes. And the pressure will come because Paul describes Christian ministry as a race and a fight. That is, it's going to involve struggle. There are times when it is a great joy and it is easy, but the promise is that normally it will be one of suffering to a greater or a lesser extent, just as it was for Jesus and just as it was for Paul. And we have got to be prepared for it. I don't know if in this country we will ever face the kind of opposition that Paul did. But certainly there are those around the world for whom speaking for Christ is exceptionally dangerous. And you feel as though in this country that the heat is beginning to be turned up. And Paul says to people like Timothy, you must finish the race. You must keep going. The gospel is at stake. The salvation of souls is in the balance. And for Paul, the battles lie behind. For Timothy, they lay mostly ahead. And if you've been with us over this series, you'll know that Timothy has begun to waver. The race has started to hurt, and he's tempted to go the way of some other faithful gospel ministers in this letter and be ashamed rather than faithful, to drop out of the race. And Paul is writing to drag him back. He's urging him to keep going. And the question is, when the pressure comes and the cost is there, what is going to keep Timothy faithful to the gospel? And the answer comes in verse 8. As Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. I try and go running from time to time. I don't get much time to do it with twin boys. But the only time that I've deliberately chosen to enter a race was a number of years ago. And it had all started well. I'd done my training, and for the first few miles, things were going quite well. And then just past halfway, it began to hurt. My legs tightened, my chest burned, and the pain was growing. And still away from the end, I was really wavering, and I was on the verge of stopping. But I was running with my brother, and he was running alongside of me, and he could see that I was flagging. And as we ran, he was shouting in my ears to keep going. He kept saying, Ben, keep going, it'll be worth it. Keep going, don't give up. It'll be worth it in the end. It was a little bit annoying, to be honest, because he's my little brother, and he wasn't even breaking sweat. But it worked. And I made it to the end. And it's as if Paul is doing something similar with Timothy. He's saying, look, Timothy, I know that ministry is difficult, and it may be more so in the future. There's false teaching around, and there is opposition. But don't give up. It is worth it in the end. There's a glorious reward, a victor's crown a crown of righteousness in the eternal kingdom with your Lord and Savior Jesus. And Paul is saying, look, Timothy, it cost me friends to get here. It cost me my reputation. It cost me my comfort, now even my life, to get there. But I have no regrets. This reward is so precious, so wonderful, that the glory of it far outweighs any present suffering. And you can feel it, can't you, that Paul is in touching distance. He's made it. And this reward is not only for Paul. It is for all those who have longed for his appearing. Timothy, don't give up. Keep going. Keep making Jesus known. Finish the race. And like Timothy, as we sang in the song before, that we have been entrusted with the task of spreading and defending the gospel in this generation in London, and to do it even when the pressure comes, to finish the race. And our leaders in particular have that task, to preach it and to defend it. There are others in this congregation who do that in the public square, but we're all called, as much as we're able, to make the gospel known to friends and family. And Paul is saying, if you're already experiencing the cost of doing that, as many of us I know are, he's saying, keep going. It is worth it in the end. And if we are struggling, what is going to keep us faithfully doing it as the persecution perhaps increases over the years will be if we believe that in the end, the reward is worth it. And you see that unless we believe that, unless our horizons are filled with the future, unless we cultivate a longing for being with Jesus, we will find that we will probably buckle, or we'll compromise, or we'll just simply consistently keep quiet. We're not going to witness to family, or we're not going to go into Muslim communities with the gospel. We're not going to make any sacrifices or take any steps of faith that would further the gospel unless we believe that in the end it is worth it. We'll take the path not of Jesus and Paul, but of Demas, verse 9. He was once a loyal gospel minister, but who fled because he loved the world. In other words, we'll reason that the comfort or pleasure or the ease and the reputation that we enjoy and have to surrender is a cost that is too high, and we won't be willing to suffer for Jesus. I think it was John Bunyan who meditated for 20 minutes every day on heaven. And if that is true, then I suspect that that is what gave him the motivation to endure years in prison for Christ and to speak so boldly for him. We could start with just 5 and see what difference it makes. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for Hugh. Let's pray for Mark. Let's pray for Jenny and Rico and the others who lead us. Pray that they would not grow weary, but that they would finish the race. If Demas can love the world, then so can they, and so can we. Guard the gospel, Paul says. Preach the word. Finish the race. And finally, plan for the future. Just look down at verses 9 to 14. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. One take on these verses goes a bit like this. It's Paul is in prison. He's lonely. He's a little bit cold and he's got nothing to do. So he calls Timothy to come with him and to bring his coat, to bring a few novels just to help pass the time. And if that's right, then Paul is simply going to end his days limply in as much comfort as he possibly can, surrounded by his closest friends and a few whodunits. The problem with that view is that it just doesn't fit with the Paul of the New Testament, and nor does it fit with the feel of 2 Timothy. And it doesn't really fit with the verses either. I think what is happening here is that Paul is planning for the future. The coat, in all likelihood, is not to keep him warm, If he wanted one of those, he could easily get one in Rome. This is his traveling coat. It's an expensive one. He's left it and he needs it. The scrolls are obviously not novels. They're probably the scriptures to teach from. They could be his correspondences with his churches that he wants to use in his defense. And the people he summons are not just friends. They are his team of his best fellow gospel workers. He's calling for Timothy. And Luke is already with him. And the reason that he asks for Mark to come, did you see verse 11, is not because he is lonely, but because Mark is useful to me in my ministry. As he awaits to die, Paul is assembling an elite ministry team. He's planning for the future. Perhaps Paul thought that he would have a stay of execution. Perhaps he thought he would die imminently. But either way, the gospel in the next generation is at stake. And he needs to prepare for it in his absence. They know that there are congregations to strengthen, that there are vast numbers, whole areas where there are unreached people. There's a shortage, a drastic shortage of reliable people who can pass on the gospel to others, and more need to be identified and trained and envisioned if the gospel is going to be guarded. And even at the end of his life, isn't it just staggering that Paul's supreme concern is not for himself, but for the future of the gospel? And if that is Paul's concern at the end of his life, surely it can be our concern now and must be. And isn't that what's so exciting about things like Christianity Explored? I don't know how many languages Christianity Explored has been translated into, but they want to do more. They're planning for the future. It's what's so encouraging when you hear the stories about workplace CUs, where they're trying to find new ways of reaching their colleagues. They're planning for the future. But even on our doorstep, we have got unreached peoples. There are workplaces and colleges and streets and shops and halls of residence with barely any witness at all. Even just outside the door, there is a university with 21,000 students and a tiny Christian union. It's why together in our ministry teams, as a church, in our friendship groups, on our corridors or our halls of residence, in our workplaces, it's right to be thinking and planning and praying for how we might reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be a brilliant thing if at the end of this service we just got together a few friends? It's so much easier in a team, isn't it? And said, how can we reach the people that we are with day to day? And the thing is that as we plan for the future, I think too that we also need to be thinking and planning for training people for full-time ministry. If the statistics are right, then the UK is heading again for a drought of the hearing of the word of God. And that is to say nothing of the rest of the world. And that is because there are a drastic shortage of men and women, particularly young ones, who are training for full-time Bible ministry, whether as youth workers or church pastors. And if we're going to guard the gospel in the next generation, if people are going to be able to hear the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, the message that brings life and immortality to light and defeat of death, we've got to find a way of changing that. My job is to help students and maybe people in their 20s and 30s to perceive the need and to find a way of persuading some, not all, that it is at least right to explore the possibility that they could meet that need. We have an incredible apprentice scheme to test the water. Perhaps if you are in that category, you could pray for the willingness to consider if it could be you. And so as Paul prepares Timothy, as he prepares us to guard the gospel, he says, preach the word. He says, finish the race. He says, plan for the future. I don't know about you as you hear that. I don't know how Timothy felt as he heard it. But to me, that feels like a daunting task. Because I'm all too aware of my own fears and my own weaknesses. And it frightens me to think what would happen if more suffering came. And you see, if this was a task that I or we had to do alone, I don't know that I could do it or that we could do it. But the thing is that we are not alone. As Paul closes the letter, he encourages Timothy, a young and frightened man, by writing these words. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As Daniel had found centuries before when he faced the lion's den, so Paul found when he stood before the Roman court and stood out in faith. In suffering for Jesus and his gospel, the promise is that our Lord is with us. It is his good news, and he will ensure that it is guarded in every generation, no matter what opposition it faces. And so that means that he will ensure that his servants who proclaim it will be guarded too. He doesn't promise that following him will be easy. He doesn't promise to rescue us from every suffering. But he does promise to be with us and to be faithful. And so Paul could, and Timothy could, and we can be loyal because he is first loyal to us. He stands with us in the presence to comfort us and strengthen us by his Spirit and through his word. And he has promised that whatever Satan throws at us, that he will enable us to stand and bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. So that on that day when we stand before Jesus, we will be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now in store for me is the crown of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have entrusted us with a most precious message. We pray that you would give us the courage to guard it individually and as a church. Thank you that you stand with us. Thank you that our lives, which we have entrusted in your hands, are safe, that you have been promised to be faithful to us and to bring us through every circumstance we face and every fear that weighs us down safely to your heavenly kingdom. Amen.